Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us to be and to know that we are your children. You call us and you feed us and you send us in your name. Bless each of us, we pray, as we meet together this morning to sing your praise and to be fed by your word. Be with us in every action we do, in every place you call us to be. And may we know now, as we share your word with each other, that you are here in the midst of us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's good to come and join you. I'm sorry it's taken me so long to get here. 8 years. But at least I got here now. And I'm delighted to come and be with you. Thanks, first of all, for my bacon butty. Some of the coffee I've had, I think. So you might find me coming again more often at this rate. But it's really good. But more than all those things, I want to first of all begin by saying simply thank you. Thank you to you for your work, your witness, your service, your being here in the community to be a light, to be a place of welcome and encouragement. I always say to people, the church, in my judgment experience, we as a Christian community at our absolute best when others find us to be a community of encouragement, of actually being a community that welcomes other people, not for what they bring to us, but simply because they want to come. And our job, our responsibility, is to help them to experience, to grow, to know what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I simply want to say to you, thank you. More than my thanks to you, though, please be a shareholder of my prayers for you to continue this extraordinary, powerful, necessary work in our world today, where, if you allow me to say, I think encouragement is in ever shorter supply across the world. People, by and large, want to go somewhere where they will get it for themselves. But encouragement says we exist for you. We're here to help you on the journey. Whenever I read scripture or hear it read to me, I'm always faced then with lots of questions. Questions which perhaps the scriptures can't answer because they're not interested in those questions. They're interested in what they're trying to show us. But when I hear the story of Philip and Nathanael and that calling of the first disciples, I want to ask lots of questions. Why? Why did they come to this man Jesus? The scriptures, of course, don't tell us. What happened afterwards, I want to know. The scriptures don't tell us, by and large. What did they get from that meeting with him? The scriptures don't tell us. But the story actually shows us the purpose, if you like, of that meeting between these two people, Philip and Nathanael, and Jesus. The story that Belinda's just read to us marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's setting out on the journey. He's going to set out and share with the world, his world, the experience of what it is to know that they are loved by God forever. And thanks to those of you who led our worship so far this morning, particularly in some of that those songs where we reflected so powerfully, it seemed to me, that we are loved by God. Why? We really don't know. Because if each of us had to stand here now, I'm sure we could find pages and pages of reasons why God shouldn't love us. We know all our failings. We know all our inadequacies. We know when we fail him. We know all these things, and then God says, I don't really care about all that rubbish. All I want you to know is I love you. I love you forever. I love you for being the person that you are, that I am. But when he loves us in this way, he then says, and by the way, Trevor, by the way, Mark, by the way, Belinda, by the way, I've got a job for you to do. I love you so much, I'm going to trust you with the most extraordinary gift you could ever imagine. The gift he has to entrust to each of us is to share in his work. But if that doesn't make us wonder who we are, I don't know what else will. The mind-blowing thought that God, knowing how dreadful, how awful, how inadequate, what a terrible failure I am, can still say to you, I want you to share in my work. Often our first reaction is, he can't be in the right place. It can't be me. He's probably got the wrong address. He means the person behind me. He means that person over there or over there, but surely not me. But God has got it right. I've learnt that over my life. I've learnt that whenever I want to say to God, you've got it wrong, and I spend my time trying to find all the reasons why God's got it wrong, I discover he's always got it right. I never wanted to be ordained as a priest in the Church of God. I never wanted it. When I came to faith, actually I didn't come to faith, I'm ashamed to say. Faith was given to me. When faith was given to me, I worked out what I was going to do with my life. And I was ready to tell God what I was going to do with my life. It was going to be very straightforward. And all I wanted God to do was say, well, really, Trevor, you're a great person. You got it right. It didn't work out like that. I was determined at that stage of my life, having been given faith in Jesus Christ and beginning to explore what it was to be a disciple, I had two thoughts in mind. My first thought was, I was going to be a lawyer. Those of you who know me, know or begin to know me, will discover I like talking and talk a lot about a lot of things, usually far too much about a lot of things. But I wanted to be a lawyer. I was convinced of it. And if I couldn't be a lawyer, I wanted to be a chef, because one of my passions in my life is cooking. I started to cook from a very early age because my mother, who's now gone to glory, was one of the worst cooks I'd ever met. My mother, and one stage in my ministry, I went to work in County Durham, so I know the experience. My mother invented mushy peas before anybody else did. Because my mother's model of cooking vegetables was to put them on at 9 o'clock in the morning and boil them solidly till about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, throw the water down the drain, and what was left we ate. So I started to cook. And I've loved it ever since. Left to my own devices, if I'm on my own, as Margaret could tell you, I would probably starve. I'm not particularly interested in feeding me. What I love is feeding other people. Food in creation. And I love being given a series of ingredients and being offered the opportunity to produce something from them and feed other people. I don't read recipes. I'm not interested in that. I don't weigh things. Who needs a weighing machine until it all goes wrong? I just have a go. And I love it. So here's Trevor at that stage in his life. Be a lawyer, speak for other people, or be a chef. It then all went wrong. And it went wrong through a very particular set of circumstances. In my final year at university, I was in a car travelling with some friends, and we were involved in a catastrophic motor accident in which I broke the whole of the left-hand side of my body from top to bottom. And I spent months then in hospital as a result of the accident. A friend was killed in the accident, and I spent those months with lots of questions in my mind. For most of the time, in the early part of it, I could do absolutely nothing for myself. And as I look back on that experience, I remember one feeling above all else, and that was shame. I felt ashamed that I couldn't do for myself what I wanted to do. They were very basic things. I couldn't go to the loo on my own. It was just impossible. I couldn't feed myself. It was impossible. I couldn't do anything. And I felt deeply ashamed that somehow I wasn't strong enough to do it. And in those early months, as the hospital in which I was performed a series of operations on myself, what I discovered was actually the gift of other people's care for me. Very straightforwardly, very ordinarily, people helped me to go to the loo, and I wasn't ashamed. People dressed me, and it was okay. And when, as often in those months, life was absolutely impossible, nobody offered me advice, and it was a joy. All people did was stayed with me, sat with me, and I discovered afterwards, prayed for me. Prayed for me every day. It was that experience of being utterly incapable of anything, of being helped to work through my shame that I wasn't strong enough, good enough to do what I wanted to do, and being humbled by the care of other people, that the first seeds of my call to be a priest were sown. And again, if I'm honest, I didn't want it. I didn't want those seeds. God eventually would remember and realize and bless my human determination. Lawyer or chef. Get it right, God, and it'll be fine. And so I discovered what it was, this time not quite so physically, to discover what it was to have my arms broken. Because it was the experience of a sense that whatever I was trying to do actually wasn't being faithful to what God wanted me to do. And so a period of pain and of discomfort and of denial. And every time someone said to me, "Actually, I think, Trevor, you'd make a pretty good vicar," I would say, "You must be joking. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it." And a bit like Jonah, but nowhere near as strong as Jonah, I was given the opportunity to run away, which is what I did. I left England and I went to live in another country And I thought, here nobody will know. So I'm safe here. I can do my own thing. I can study and I can pray as a Christian and everything will be fine. And then it all went wrong again. Because this time, people who didn't speak English terribly well kept saying to me, actually, I think we know what God wants you to be. We think God wants you to be a priest in his church. And so there came a moment in my life when I thought, I'm tired of running away. And I'm tired of literally having my arms broken by God. Surely the only answer is give in. And you might think, well, since then it's been a pretty good life. Here I stand in all these clothes. But of course, it's been just like your life, I suspect. It's been an up and down sort of life. Times when I've found God and been extraordinarily close. And times when it's been extraordinarily hard. People sometimes say to me, it must be all right for you, Bishop. You've got it worked out. And I think to myself, if only you knew. People say, surely you have no problems with praying. Christians aren't supposed to have problems, are they? And I say, actually, the thing about a Christian is that we try to recognize it when it is a problem and help each other to work it through. And in my life as a priest and now as a bishop, I've had many opportunities to witness and to serve. But I think what I remember, and I thank God for every day, is those people who've ministered to me. Those people who've done that quiet listening, like that experience of being in hospital for all those months. Those people who haven't actually said, well, if you're ashamed, there's no room for you here, but have just accepted it and helped me on the journey. And helped me particularly on the days of the journey when it has been, and I know there will be times in the future when it has been, it's felt like walking through a dry and arid place. I know the experience of the dry bones in the valley, when perhaps you wonder if you'll ever live again. And thank God, I've known the experience of having the breath of life literally breathed into me afresh by God. So life is that up and down sort of life, really. So why did Philip and Nathaniel come to Jesus? We don't know. What did they see in him that Philip then says, come and see? There you go. Come and see. This is exactly what we've just seen in front of us. What do you see?
A flower.
A flower. What sort of flower is it?
Oh, daisy, I don't know. A red one.
Is it your flower?
It is
now. So a gift given. An invitation. Come and see. You're going to get another gift at this rate. Jesus begins his ministry by inviting other people to join him. Inviting ordinary human beings to come and join him. Not only to join him, but to join in the journey. To join in the journey of being witnesses to the extraordinary life-changing power of God's love. What they found in him, it seems to me, is somebody who they would say about him, he rings true. In other words, there's no false news in this Jesus. There's no fake truth. There's no pretending to be somebody else. He's absolutely true to himself. And so people are attracted, drawn towards him. And when they find him, or again I would say, when they're found by him, their lives are changed forever. One of the greatest joys in my life in being the bishop in the diocese is to preside at services of confirmation. When people stand before God and say, I give you my life. Use me in your service. It's an extraordinary privilege, one which always humbles me, and one which, on the days when my life is pretty demanding, never ever cease to lift me up and give me a sense of renewed purpose. Over my years as a bishop, now in my 15th year as a bishop, and as I said yesterday, the 9th year of my translation, doesn't that sound grand? Except, of course, in the real language, as I said yesterday, in the 9th year of our translation. There's better for you, you see. While I've been bishop here for 9 years, just started it. But in those 15 years, I've been extraordinarily blessed by having the privilege of, through my hands, confirming in the name of Jesus Christ thousands of people. Literally thousands, of all sorts and conditions. On one occasion, someone said to me, I must be the oldest person you ever confirmed bishop. And they rather proudly told me they were 89. I said to that person, well, you're a wonderful person, but you're not the oldest. The oldest person I've confirmed was 102. She was a remarkable woman. Rather steely, small, wiry, 102. And I asked her about her story. And she said she was one of 13 children. Her parents, she said, got the first 6 baptized and then ran out of steam. And by the time they got round to her, she was then in service. And she said she always wanted to go to church, but on Sunday, her job was to feed the family so they could go to church. So she didn't. At 101, she went into care, into a nursing home. And on the first week she was there, it was announced, as Mark has done this morning in various ways, it was announced there was to be a service of Holy Communion next Monday, led by the vicar. And she thought, I might want to go to that, but I'm too old, and actually I'm not good enough, and I'm not ready. So she thought, that's the end of it. Until her neighbour in the room next door knocked on her door and said, would you like to come with me? Would you like to come with me? And the consequence of that was, I confirmed her. At 102. And because it created quite a stir in the local community, the press turned up for the service. And I can picture him now, a young reporter, clearly sent by the newspaper to go and take a picture of this 102-year-old being confirmed. Fill up the space on the, you know, on the newspaper. So he turned up, and he said to her, don't you think you're a bit old to be confirmed? Which was the worst thing he could ever have said to this woman. I could have told him that before he started. She gave it to him right between the eyeballs. And she said, nobody is too old to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Nobody is too old to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, he didn't learn the lesson. So he persisted and said to her, well, I suppose you'll just be able to sit in the back row now. And she said, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I am now going to do his work. The following year, I confirmed her neighbor on the other side. And why? Well, like the scriptures, I'm not going to tell you why. You work it out. I suspect you probably can. Jesus calls Philip, who then says, come and see. Come and spend time, listen and learn. Enjoy the hospitality of being with Jesus Christ. He is the perfect chef, because he takes the humanity that we each are, with all of its oddities and uncertainties and failures, he takes it and creates a miracle. I want you now just to turn to somebody either beside you or behind you, in front of you, and say this: thank you for the miracle you are. Off you go. What did it feel like when someone said to you, thank you for the miracle you are? Excuse me. What did it feel like? Who said it to you? Okay. What did it feel like? Awkward?
No, well, a little discouraged from him, really.
From him?
Yeah, love. Hold on. No, it was nice to, like, I feel appreciated.
Okay. You feel appreciated. Okay. We'll run with that. What did it feel like, Flower? Nice. Okay. You better get worried. What did it feel like?
Very.
Why?
Somebody else is appreciating you.
Uplifting.
You feel that you matter, that you have an identity, that somebody has said something to you that simply makes you feel that's okay. You are a miracle of God. Against all the evidence you know why you're not, you are. And you are, as I pray I am, continue to be a miracle in progress. None of us is ever finished, not in this life. We're never going to be a finished product. We're always a work in progress, God's work in progress. But he knows that we are a miracle, and that miracle can change other people's lives, because we too have experienced the miracle of other people helping us on the journey. Those people I referred to in my own life, who've helped me when life has been hard, who've been there to encourage me, who've actually been the ones who I say thank God for. They'll never know, many of them, that they were help on the journey. They didn't give the advice. They just simply helped me. Whenever I read, as you know, before I confirm anybody, I always ask a person to write and tell me why they want to be confirmed. When I first said, when I came here, that I was going to do this, lots of people said to me, well, is there a pro forma? Is there a blueprint? is there something you want to hear, Bishop, that will make you feel okay? And I said, there's no blueprint, there's no form, pro forma, there's no right or wrong, just I like people to write and tell me why they want to be confirmed. And then someone said to me, I hope you won't be too disappointed, because probably not many people will. Do you know that in 15 years, I have never, ever been disappointed. Every single person I've had the privilege through my human hands of confirming in the faith of Jesus Christ has written to me. Sometimes it's been a few brief words. Sometimes it's gone on for quite a long time. I think of one young person I confirmed who wrote 27 pages as to why she wanted to be confirmed. But in each of the stories, there are some common factors. In each story, there is always somebody else. Somebody who got involved in their story, who perhaps listened, encouraged, loved, prayed for, helped. And often people name that person for me. The second common factor in every single story is the common factor of excitement, of being ready to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And often the third element is people will tell me in the most extraordinary way the brokenness of their lives. The brokenness. And that truly is holy ground for any of us to be allowed to walk on. To be the recipient of the brokenness of other people's lives. Sometimes when people share that with other people, they get trampled on. Sometimes people say, it's not that bad, is it? You'll be all right. But to be entrusted with the brokenness of a human life is humbling indeed. And people have shared that with me. And then they've come and stood and said, I turn to Jesus. I turn to him, like Philip, like Nathaniel, like Andrew, like John, like Mary of Magdala. Those in the gospel stories who were drawn to him and felt called by him and then sent by him. Sent by him into the world, themselves to share in this work of Jesus Christ. For what is his work? But very simply, to help us know that we're loved. That we are loved forever. Not just in this world, but forever. And knowing that we're loved, we can dare in his name to love others and to help them on the journey. You'll know that some of the words we're trying to use across the diocese to explore this and explain it are simply these. Changed lives changes lives. Only those who have experienced the very presence of Jesus Christ can become agents of that change for other people. Not in our strength, but only in his. Which is why we need, absolutely need, to come together week by week to pray and worship together. Sometimes people say to me, surely you can be a Christian and not need to go to church. And I always say at that stage, well, if you allow me to say it to you with the greatest humility and the deepest uncertainty, "You're talking absolute nonsense. I've never met a disciple yet of Jesus Christ yet who doesn't need the fellowship and the encouragement and the hospitality of another disciple." That's what church is. A community of encouragement. A community in which we're fed by Christ and sent by him. So, we may not know some of the details of the story, why they came, what he talked about, what he did, but we can trace it. Philip comes. He then says to Nathanael, "Come and see." Nathanael, with all of his criticisms, all of that bitterness, you know, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus can look at Nathanael and say, "I know you. I know you from the inside out. I know you, and I'm going to use you. You will be a living disciple and a witness of me for the world." And that's, thank God, why we're here this morning. Some of us have stories to tell of lifelong faith. Thank God for that. Of loving parents and all of that. For some of us, it's a much more rocky journey. We may be able to name the person I could who helped me to come to faith. He was at school with me. He died when he was 18 of an incurable disease. And I thank God for him almost every day. In him, I was found by Jesus Christ. For some of us, perhaps, here this morning, that's an experience we're yet to have. If we can encourage and help you, never be like I felt in that hospital bed, ashamed to receive the love and care of other people. Rather, just know that we're here to help if we can. Because that's the work of every Christian disciple. To know they're loved and to share that love. And the purpose is that the world might believe. "Come and see," says Philip. Come and see at the junction what I'm doing in this extraordinary group of miracles. Because that's what you said to each other you are. So, when I come next time, perhaps you'd like to have a sign outside that doesn't say junction, it says, "Welcome to a community of miracles." Or worse to that effect, Phil, you can work it out. I'm sure you can find a catchier phrase than that. I'm not very good at catchy phrases, I talk too much. Or Mark, you could have a go. Or perhaps you might stick yourself outside before you go to Canada.
I want people to come in.
So... Well, yeah, we know that, but, you know, you'll be okay. Because it's that invitation to come and see. Know you're loved, and in that love, bring love to other people. So thank you, Junction, for being a miracle. Thanks for your ministry, your hospitality, and be assured of my prayers for you always, that you might grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Trevor, for your very encouraging words. You are indeed all miracles. And after this, I think the worship band are coming up to do another song. And after that, there will be some prayer ministry. If you want prayer ministry, it could be for anything. It could be for guidance. It could be for healing. It could be going through a difficult time. But we will be based in the corner over there, and people will confidentially pray with you as you share with them what you want prayer for. So do come up and avail yourself of that, because we care for you. And we are carers, and you care in return as well. And the other thing I'd just like to say is, please don't leave it till you're 102 to be a disciple of Jesus, because that's probably pushing it a little bit. And how do you even know you're going to get there? But so encouraging that actually that could be any time of your life, and it doesn't matter when. But yes. Are you ready, team?
I just need to thank Bishop Trevor for the next line of the Joseph song. Joseph, you're a miracle, and God loves you, and so do we. Joseph. Round of applause for Joseph. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Thank you. worship your holy name.
So, Father, we thank you for this morning and this afternoon. And we thank you, Lord, for your great blessings on us. We thank you for the worship that we have joined in, where you have uplifted us and touched our souls. And I thank you, Lord, for Bishop Trevor and Margaret, and bless them, please, with a safe journey home and a blessed rest of the day. And I thank you for whatever the kids have been doing, but they've come out with a very creative thing, saying God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And Lord, we know that you're a God who loves us so much, and we look to that day in your presence when you will wipe every tear from our eyes. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. Thank you that you care for us, care enough not to just let us on our own, but to be with us and journey with us. And so, Lord, as this week goes on, I pray, Father, we'd have a real sense of you being with us, that we would seek you, that we would ask you to be with us in every aspect of our lives. And, Lord, that we would be disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your day, folks. Don't forget...